letter to the Ephesians. Want to see the Lord in, as the head of the church now. That's more authoritative. Just to get the proper connection, let's read chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, Paul's talking, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. You know, it's great when people hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. There's a man in the meeting now, and I mustn't come too close here. But he was saved across the street in the Methodist church there when Sam Workman was there. And I was just hearing from somebody who didn't think I knew him at all. I was just hearing about his faith the other day. Oh, he's absolutely clear about this. Sure about it. Rejoice in him. It wasn't altogether that bit that really touched me. I heard about his love. Love for saints. Fellow just saved, you know. And he can find saints in need and go and help them. It's a great thing, you know. Thank God for people who get saved. And then you hear. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I hope we do this for one another. And he was praying for these folks who had placed their faith in Christ and was now showing love to all the saints. He was praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Yeah, that's a great thing, you know, just to pray that God will help these babes in Christ. That he sort of anoint their eyes, that they might see wondrous things out of God's love. See verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That's a great thing for young believers to know, what is the hope. And then secondly, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's a great thing to know too. And thirdly, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Because, you know, God's power is to us word, according to the working of his mighty power. This is the power that's to us word, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Mind you, it took power to bring him out of the tomb and take him right up through space and set him at his own right hand. Well, let me tell you tonight, just in case you don't get the hold of this properly, that that power belongs to you. Yes, and you may have problems, but that power will solve them if you could only believe. Oh, that the eyes of your understanding could be enlightened, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. The power that brought Christ from the dead and placed him at God's own right hand in the heavenly places. Now watch this. Far above all principality. That's a mighty word. And it just means this. Far above all demon princes. That word principality is translated princes many times. Yes, the prince of the power of the air is exactly the same word. Oh, Christ's above these demon princes. It was this power that put him there. Far above is the right word. All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world. Oh, I'll tell you, there's a lot of names in this world. A lot of names in this province of ours. I'll tell you, the Lord's above them all. Yes, neither Mason nor Callaghan comes up this line too far, you know. Nor King William, nor the Virgin Mary either.
Far above Don't forget that.
Far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, when the eternal day dawns, praise the Lord, He'll be far above all. We'll only sing of Him, you know. Thou art worthy. What's this bit? Verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head. That's the bit we're after, isn't it? He's the head over all things to the church, which is His body. You see, He's the boss. We own no other authority. At least I own no other authority. None at all. I bow to nobody, only Him. I got this away when I was just a young believer. I have only one Lord. Just one. Nobody else is my Lord. I just have one. And it makes life simple, you know, and it makes life sweet, and it makes life sure. I've only got to please Him. I don't need to please the Baptist, you know, nor do I try. But if I can please Him, that's the bit that matters. It's just one law. He's the head. That's the authority He has. Let's have another look at this authority of His. Look at Colossians. Have to watch the time here. Colossians. There's so much in some of these little passages that it's nearly a shame to rush them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, to get the proper connection. Talking for the saints, Paul said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And the as and the so, these two little words are very important. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. These two words are together in the scriptures right through. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you get the two words again, but in an evangelical sense that time. You remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And you get the two words together again. Oh, but that's a dispensational sense that time. Remember David in the Psalm saying, as the heart, and it's H-A-R-T, it's the female deer he's talking about. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. And the two words are again. Oh, but that's in a devotional sense that time. I mustn't go on with that because I'll lose the thing. These two are in a practical sense. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Can I ask you what way you received Christ? You received Him by faith. That's the way you received. Oh, well, that's how you walk. You walk by faith. I go away back to the spot where I received Christ that day as a poor drunkard. I received Him by faith and my chains fell off. That was an act of faith. Now day by day it's an attitude of faith. That act became an attitude. I walk by faith now. And he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. Let's say rooted in Him first. You see, when you walk by faith, you get the roots of your faith the way down into Christ, and that helps you to walk. Rooted and built up. You know, he's not afraid of mixing the metaphors up. Rooting and building are two different metaphors, but it works out all right. You see, when I'm walking by faith, the roots of that faith get away down deep into Christ. But you see, it does something for me. It builds me up in my most holy faith. I grow strong with every day. He says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he stops and says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. and vain deceit. Oh, I talk to a professor of philosophy, oh, maybe twice a week, and he's a dear soul. And he's teaching philosophy at Queen's. And he thinks that everything is governed by philosophy. He said to me, it's the yardstick that governs everything. Not a bit of it, sir. Not a bit of it. I said, I shall tell you that Christ is the yardstick that governs philosophy. I shall tell you that. Watch what Paul is saying. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, philosophy knows nothing about that. Oh, I took him down to this text one morning. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Oh, what a mighty statement. Take you a week to preach that. Well, that's Christ. Philosophy hasn't anything to touch that. Oh, the trite that they write out doesn't come into that, you know. This is our wonderful Lord. I'll tell you about him just now in a little phrase. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells there forever and ever and ever. Dwelleth is the word. Not used to dwell or going to dwell. Dwelleth forever. Hallelujah, what a saying. Yes, and when you get that bit tangled out, you can say this. And ye are complete in him. Oh, if all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in him and you're in him, ye can't add any more, can ye? I'm complete in him tonight. And then this bit comes in. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh, if we could just see, we could just see man walking about on this planet. And then we could see the angels up a little bit higher than man. And then we could see the seraphims. And I can't explain them properly, nor do I know them properly, but I know a little about them. And then the cherubims. And if you could see the archangel above the whole lot, and see these principalities, these wicked princes that got away from doing what God had created them to do. Ah, well, our Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Oh, when we see him in all his glory, everything will be under his feet, you know. And we shall reign with him. Oh, yes, there's authority there, surely, isn't there? Oh, I don't need to hang on to that, do I? This word head is used symbolically and authoritatively. It's used figuratively. Do you see your notes? I mustn't waste any more time here. You see, let's go to Ezekiel. We must do this properly for the young ones. And it's Ezekiel 33. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel comes there. And then Daniel, then Hosea. And if you're way back there, you have to go backwards. Ezekiel 33. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon our land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. See how the word head is used there now. It's used in a figure of speech. Sometimes I preach on Sunday evening on the warnings of God. And we were preaching the other Sunday evening on the warnings of God. He that
being often reproved hardeneth, his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And there was a man that God spoke to, that man. Came back and got saved.
Supposing he had gone on and dropped dead next week, his blood is on his own head. He had been warned. It's just a figure of speech. And there's a whole lot of them in the book. The helmet of salvation is a figure of speech. It's showing the security that's provided for those who trust Christ. Coals of fire on his head. You see, when people do wrong to you, and they do wrong sometimes in a very horrible way, you need to get the grace where you're able to pray for them and you're able to do them good in a certain way. And the Bible talks about if you do that, you're only heaping coals of fire on their head. It's a figure of speech for good old solid Christianity. But let's go on to this next one, because the head is spoken of in a descriptive way. It's not only spoken symbolically and authoritatively and figuratively, but descriptively. You see, when it says he had nowhere to lay his head, it's describing the poverty that Christ was in. When it takes us to the judgment hall, where the soldiers struck him on the head, it's describing the cruelty of man. When we talk about the crown of thorns, it's describing man's mockery. When we talk about Mary wiping his feet with her hair, it's describing Mary's sincerity. And one day when we see him, and he'll have many crowns on his head, we'll see him in all his glory. I don't want to linger with this descriptively. We want to take time with these last two this evening, because I want to talk to you about the head being spoken of orderly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And we're at chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 11. Verse 1, Paul writing to these believers at Corinth, he said this very boldly, "Be ye followers of me." Had to add this quickly, "even as I also am of Christ." Because I can only ask you to follow me insofar as you know I am following Christ. And so he's saying to them, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then he says, "Now I praise you. I praise you, brethren." So he's talking to the saints. "That you remember me in all things." And it means this. He's not meaning that you remember to pray for me. It's meaning that you remember the things that I taught you. And he had good reports that they were remembering the things he taught them. And then, "and keep the ordinances." He's praising them for this. And there are two ordinances that Paul really underlines in the letters to the Corinthians. And one is believers' baptism, and the other is the breaking of bread. And in this chapter, he deals very effectively and fully with this breaking of bread. And in the first chapter, he deals with believers' baptism. And he says, "You know, you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And so, you see, he's appealing to them to follow him as much as he followed Christ. And then he's praising them for doing these things. And now he changes his tune. He says, "But I would have you know." I want to rebuke them a little bit. You see, there is such a thing as rebuke in this book. And exhort. And I'm supposed to rebuke at times. In fact, there's another word along with it. You're to rebuke sharply sometimes. Well, all those folk don't like it. But it happens to be here. And if I'm to be the man of God I should be, I need to rebuke subtly sometimes. Do you good if you just can get over that little bit. So he turns this and he says, but I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, that's God's order, of course. Because when I start to talk about God's order in this book, and I'm going to put men and woman and Christ all in different planes, as God sees them and as God requires, I'm going to be in trouble with woman's lib and equal rights and all about that. And all they're going to have a fight with me. I would like you, if you're stuck in this sort of thing, to just be patient with me for a minute. Because I want you to get the hold of this. I believe this with all my heart. If a woman is working in a big factory at a machine so many hours per day, and there's a certain amount of production being required, I believe if she's working side by side with a man who is at the same machine and putting in the same hours and bringing forth the same production, I believe she's entitled to the same money as he is. I haven't any quibbles in that at all. I have no quibbles at all there. I'm not talking about that. That's her social rights. And I should stand up for that. I don't think we should get on with this sweated labor anymore. And I believe, you see, that a woman working. And I also know that for a long time in this land of ours, that when it came to divorce, because you know that I don't believe in divorce, but then whether I believe in it or not, it happens around us all the time. There are pairs who can't get on together, and there comes a time. Well, for a long time in this land of ours, the woman got a raw deal. A very raw deal. They took everything off her. I mean, the house was his, and there were many things that she'd brought into it, and you know what a woman does for a man. She sees a whole lot of wee things the man would never see, and she makes the place a home. And she had worked hard. And when the divorce came, she's put on the shelf and lost everything. And I don't agree with her. They're trying to correct it, and they have a bit to go yet. I think that I'm on the woman's side all along there. I believe the woman as a worker and as a wife ought to get a fair deal. But it's quite a different thing when you're talking about a woman worshipping the Lord and working for the Lord. That happens to be different. Because the Lord sees a woman in worship different from what he sees a man in worship. In case you didn't know. And it's not Mr. Mullen that's making the difference, dear. It happens to be God makes the difference. Because in the assembly, when we assemble before the Lord, as the Lord looks down, he can see Christ in the midst. And he's the head of the man. And he can see the man, and the man happens to be the head of the woman. Well, you may not like it, but happens to be before you just now. And that happens to be God's order. And you'll find in that little verse there are three heads. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Yes, there's another translation of that. And I'll tell you it's a good one. I'll read it to you.
And he goes over the whole thing, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and then he translates it like this. But there is one matter I want to remind you about. That a wife is responsible to her husband. Her husband is responsible to Christ, and Christ is responsible to God. This makes that sort of wonderful clear. Yes, it's a very wonderful translation. So I think we've got to see ourselves in the assembly of God. And then it goes a little bit further than that. Because I believe, you see, that the early church gathered together on the first day of the week, principally to break bread and remember the Lord's death. I don't think it should ever be put into a corner, you know. I think it's the principal thing. If you go over to the 14th chapter, let's go over to the 14th, we are at Corinthians, and the 14th chapter, and I want you to get the hold of this, because this is very important. See verse 23. If therefore the whole church, become together into one place, just let's get that bit, we don't want to get into this tongues tonight. Now this is the whole local church, you would know that. You cannot take the whole church. It's like the people who come to argue with me about the tribulation. A fellow said to me the other day, you know right well that the church, every single one of them will go through the tribulation. I know nothing of the kind. And I'll tell you why. 3/4 of the church are already at home in heaven. And they'll not go through it. So stop talking about the church going through. Why would the Lord want to put the last battalion through is what I would like to know. There is no chance of that. Not on your life, there is not. Now we're talking about the whole, but we're not talking about the whole family in heaven and earth. We're talking about the whole local church come together in one place. Sunday morning. That's the church gathering. That's not the gospel meeting, you know. Nor is it the prayer meeting either. Some of them argue with me about these meetings. Yes, the old fellow said it is the gospel meeting. I said it's not. God, couldn't be. As you prove it. I said Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Is that a gospel meeting? Is preaching Christ the gospel? They're afraid to answer sometimes. Yes, it is. Ah, well, there was only Philip there. That couldn't be the church meeting. That was a gospel meeting, all right. It wasn't a church meeting. When we talk about the prayer meeting, it is not the church meeting, because the church was formed in Acts chapter 2. But there was a prayer meeting with women after the next chapter 1, before the church was ever formed. We're very careful now. But when the church has come together, all the whole church in one place, you know, God looks down and we believe that Christ is in the midst. And you see, this is the order that God wants. Not the order that a whole lot of folk want. It's God's order. He puts women in their place and puts men in their place and Christ. I want you to get the order, you know. I think it's very important to get this. And then he goes on with this, because this is most fascinating. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman. And I should have stopped and said, when it says that the head of every man, that he takes a special Greek word for man, and it doesn't allow women in at all. Just man. Just males. Yes. It's just the same as when he said he giveth gifts unto men.
It's the same old words. He doesn't give gifts on to women like that. Not a bit of them.
The foundation of the 12 tribes were 12 men. Reuben and Simeon and Levi and so on. Ladies, whether you like it or not, the 12 apostles were men. Chosen of God.
12.
And woman's lib can cite as much as I like about this, but you just can't have your own way here. You'll have to have God's way.
And you'll better bow to it, because it'll be very important for you. You see, the head of the males in the Church of Jesus Christ is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now, we want to see the head actually spoken of now. Every man praying or prophesying, and you can take the word prophesying for preaching if you like, every man praying or prophesying having his head covered. If I came in tonight and had my head covered. Because there's never any argument about this at all. Because it's all the women want their hats off. But the men, do they want their hats on? You never heard that argument in your life. And if I came here tonight with a bowler hat on and I would look a sight, I know. Yes, I know all about that. But you would know, you sitting there, you women that would argue with me sometimes, you would know it was all wrong. It's funny you would know that side. And it's funny you didn't know the other side sometimes. But you would know that. You know he's no right. Pastor's going off his rocker. Yes. You'll have to wait a day or two for that. All right. Let's get this now. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. That is his natural head on his shoulders here, covered with a hat. If I was going to pray or preach tonight with a hat on, I would dishonor my head, but that's not the head on my shoulders I'd be dishonoring. I'd be dishonoring Christ, who is my head. I take my hat off because Christ is here. That's what God wants me to do. Not allowed to do that. Now, what's verse 5? But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. You get that? Because you see, God doesn't want her to pray with her head uncovered. She would dishonor the man at her side. Not Christ this time, the man is her head. You are here with your man. And you were going to pray or preach in this meeting, and you had no hat on. If you were going to pray without your hat, or you were going to preach without your hat, you would dishonor your man. You're no under his authority at all. The little thing on your head is telling your man that you're under his authority. And that is exactly what God wants you to do. Not the Baptist pastor. Let's tighten this up a little bit. Because you know there are old fellows running about, and there may be some of the men here now around me, and they would neither let the woman pray nor prophesy. They're tight. I said to one of them the other day, this is what it says here, sir. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Is that telling her not to pray or how to pray? You answer me now. Because if you're going to learn in this meeting, you'll have to answer up. If God says if you're going to pray, you'll have to have your hat on. If God says a woman's going to preach, she'll have to have her hat on. Is that telling her not to do it or how to do it? I would think you're intelligent enough to follow that. So I have no quibbles at all. I know that when the church is here on Sunday morning, there's a whole lot of little ends you have to find here and hold tight. I know that when the church is here and it is the church meeting and the whole church is gathered in one place, I know she's to be silent in the church. I haven't any bothers about that. God requires two things of you ladies.
He requires you to have your hat on and your mouth shut just to keep in your place. That's the order he gives, not mine. And you would rebel, you know, and the devil would help you to rebel. As long as I'm here, you'll not rebel. And a bit of you. I have no jurisdiction over people who don't belong here, but over the flock I have. And I shall stop you and send you home for your hat. And I have done it before now, and will continue to do it until I die, because that happens to be God's word. I told you last week you need a tin hat for tonight, but you haven't got the half of it yet. We're taking more time now. That old clock would only break down now. It would be a great idea. Let's get the hold of this. It says here, verse 5, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." Now, I don't think the prayer meeting is the church meeting. I think she's to be silent in the church, but I think she's got a part in the prayer meeting if the Spirit moves her, and she should have her hat on. And I don't think the gospel meeting is the church meeting. I know some of the best gospel preachers in the country, and they belong to the faith mission. And I back them to the hilt. I was in Bangor once, and two faith mission girls come along the street, and they were crying. I says, "What's wrong with you? Have you lost the Lord or something?" She says, "Went the door up there, that little fellow near us." She says, "He really gave it to us, did he?" Well, I just knew who the old fellow was, you see. Belonged to the brethren. So he did. So I come up to the door with me, dear, and I knocked the door, and when he opened it, he thought they were back at it. So I said, "You treat the girls unkindly?" He says, "I shouldn't be preaching." I said, "Now you just take your time and tell both of them how you were saved." Because he was saved in a faith mission tent under two women preaching. One of our elders here, Mr. Russell, bless him, he was saved in with a faith mission tent down there. And well saved. My God, I tell you what people do sometimes. An old fellow who was saved there, he should have been the last one. Getting off the deep end. So long as you keep quiet in the morning meeting and have your hat on, and you come to the prayer meeting and pray your heart out, I'll be behind you. And if God sends you to the back of beyond, like our sister Yvonne is doing just now, to preach the gospel, we'll be backing you up. I don't see that God is teaching you not to pray and not to preach. He's teaching you how to do it. Now, let's look at the text again. It's terrible slow, this. Verse 5, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." That's dishonoring the man at the other side. "For that is even all one, as if she were shaven." Now, I'll tell you something about this. You know, if a woman really lost her hair, it's a terrible thing. There's some of us bald in this meeting. And there it is there, and all about it. And there's some of them worse. If you're looking from here, you can see it all right. Yes. You know, men don't care. At least some of them don't. I know that one or two really care, you know, and they get annoyed, and they're almost afraid to come to the meeting because their hair's gone back a little bit, or they've lost it, or something like that. But some of us don't care. I had a brother, and he hadn't one hair in his head. He was like Kojak, you know. You thought I didn't know about that, didn't you? I do. And he didn't care. He was a great character. And Donald and Michael were just little boys, and somebody had bought them one of these bow and arrows that shoots an arrow with a rubber thing that sticks to a bow. And he used to kneel down on the floor over there, and you'd hear a slap of it right under the head.
And when he got up with these horns on him, he was... But he could play, no bother about it.
Now, men can sort of have fun. Some of them are annoyed a little bit, but not many of them. Most of us can manage all right. But it's a terrible thing for a woman. And I mean that. You don't expect her to enjoy that. If she was bald completely, that would be a terrible thing. These days there are wigs. Bless God, there are. Somebody said to me, would you be annoyed at a woman wearing a wig? Don't you wear false teeth? I don't see any difference. And my teeth fell out, I got teeth. And I have to wear glasses. You wouldn't expect a poor woman to go through life like that. Bless her, she'll need to get a wig and do the best she can with it. I don't see that at all. But you see, if a woman is going to pray or preach with her head uncovered, in God's sight it looks as if she was bald. It's all one as if she were shaven. You see, here's what he says in verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. There's no trouble with that, is there? For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. I think sometimes she forgets this. I think God made man in his own image. I think that the greatest thing he made after that was woman. And the woman is the glory of the man. Came from God's hand. She was beautiful and wonderful. Then he goes on to argue the point why God wants this order. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Man was here before woman. And woman was created for the man. And there was order then, wasn't there? Oh, God wants to keep it. Never mind about this lib stuff. We'll have to listen to God a little bit. You're all on for woman's rights. But woman will have to learn what God wants in the assembly, won't they? Of course they will. Now, watch this very carefully. For this cause, verse 10, just because that she was created for the man, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. And that word power is a little word sign. She's to have a sign that she's under authority to the man. There's nothing wrong with this, dear. There's nobody going to tread over you. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, or a sign, because of the angels. It's very difficult, but I believe that the word angel there is the same word as in Revelation, unto the angel of the church, because God has elders and messengers in the church, called angels sometimes. They're like Mr. Molnar, far from being real angels, but never mind for a moment. And when you boldly walk in without your hat, you have never respect for elders or anything else. And I think it's time you learn. I think it's time. These verses were all here, when you were romping about wanting to tear it off. I think we need to learn what God wants. Now, watch this very carefully. Nevertheless, he's starting on the other side now. Nevertheless, don't forget this. Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. When we're in the Lord, we're in the Lord together. And that's co-equal there, Don't forget that. And then he goes a little bit further this. For as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman. It's very true, isn't it, that the woman was made of the man. Oh, but it's equally true that every man in this meeting at this moment came from a woman. That's equally true. Now you've got to get the balance. Don't ever let us unbalance anything. The only way you'll ever get truth out is be balanced about it. We must never forget that. He says, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves. Sometimes I think this is the best way for expounding difficult things. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Just answer the question. I would think that every woman would know the answer. I know we're brought up in this sort of society and we're getting looser and looser, and young girls have such fancy hairdos that they can't get this old hat on now. Or stick something on. Just anything that covers it a little bit. Those wrinkers are nice. That's not a naughty word, wrinker. So it is. But they do all right. It's only a covering. And it's just a sign that you're under God's authority. And that you're quite submissive. And that you should be. Now, I want to get down to where the argument comes back. Verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Oh, it's a tight one, isn't it? Just how long? Because I'm going to be in trouble here in a minute or two. You see, we have a dear mother in the meeting. She's here now, bless her. Once upon a time, she was an old Methodist. And then she came here and found food for her soul, and God has blessed her. Bringing up a young son, and oh, he's got teddy boy ideas and long hair. And she has a big picture of John Wesley hanging in the corner. And it's a nice one, too. And I went in one day, she says, what am I going to do with Charlie? That's not his name, because if I give you his name, then you'll know the whole story, and I don't want you to know. And you just sit tight, dear, as if you weren't here. Never bother. She said, what am I going to do with him? Look at his hair. I said, you don't think it's right, do you? No, it's not right at all. I said, oh, look at the man in the corner. Because John Wesley wore his hair right down onto his shoulders. And of course there was a day in her life when she would have died for him, and maybe would do so yet, bless her. He was a good man. But her boy's hair wasn't half as long as his. This is this wonder you put up with. He says, I never noticed that, you know. So it's getting the length now, what we call long. Because the old Puritans had hair way down onto almost their shoulders, you know. This is like an old elder we had here when I came here first, and he plagued me about women's skirts. You know the time when they had mini skirts. You could hardly sit on them. You know about that, don't you? And he came one morning and he said to me, did you see that one this morning? She had no skirt on at all. And then you see, just as it would be, the next Sunday there was one of you came swinging in with one of those maxis on that you nearly trip on, you know, it was coming up the aisle behind her a bit, so it was. Oh, he came round to me and he said to me, did you see that one with that long thing on this morning? So you see, I got to the end of my patience and I said, now listen, would you just give me the exact length you want? You don't want it too long, you don't want it too short, give me the length now and I'll give it out. And I'll tell them who told me, and you for it. This is like long hair. You see, the change has come, and the tradition was, for a while when I was coming up as a boy, you were close-cropped. And it changes around a bit, and to get to the exact length, I think it's your conscience that guides you here if you're really wanting to be right. You see, when would you say it's too long? It's for you, isn't it? Now, I want you to get this.
Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Girls, look after that bit of glory that you've got. I want you to get this. For her hair is given her for a covering. Now you see, this is where the argument comes. You see, sometimes a girl will come to me and say, look, there's my hair. And there's a few at the meeting tonight. There's beautiful hair away down into the middle of their back. Lovely it is. And it's very beautiful. Now, they would almost argue that that's their covering. And in one sense it is. It's given unto them for a covering. So they'd say that while I have long hair, I don't need a hat. That's my covering. That's the argument that goes round. Very well now. We'll go back up the chapter. See verse 6 again. We'll have to have it again. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Know what the word shorn means? It means you get a pair of scissors and you can cut it off. Now, if it was on, and it's not counted as the covering we're thinking of, you can see this, can't you? If the woman be not covered, let's cut it off. So that if it was on, it wasn't accepted as her covering. There are two coverings in this chapter. There's a covering that is a woman's glory, it's her long hair. Ah, but her covering must be covered, or else cut it off. Did you see that bit? Because that finishes all the arguments I've ever known. You either cover your covering or you're to get it cut off. And if it's to be cut off, it's a shame for you. I think we've got this worked out, haven't we? And you'll remember this. Now, the bit we're going to next week is just as intricate, because it's the feet.